Well, I got an email from Steve Rentz yesterday, and I meant to print it, and I forgot it this morning. But he said his speech on Thursday went really well, and he wants to pray at noon. You know, and he said that their group over there just recently had led 62 of the Turks to the Lord.
Wow.
Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. And, you know, they say Turkey used to be one of the leading countries over there for Christians. And now there was a program on 60 Minutes about a year or two ago, and they said there are no more than 3,000 Christians in Turkey. What a shame. Do we need more chairs for you guys?
No.
We can get more out of some of the other rooms if we need.
Okay.
But anyway, so that's just, you know, praise God that God's still moving. And like we hear on TV and Steve's talked about, people are actually having visions and dreams of Jesus coming to them and they're being saved. So praise God. You know, the Bible says if we don't praise God, even the rocks will cry out and praise the Lord. So God's coming to people even in dreams and visions. So we need to pray for Hugh and Joanne and their ministry going to India and to Vietnam. And where else do you guys go?
Indonesia.
Southeast Asia or South Asia.
Yeah, so I mean, we with Steve going to Turkey, I mean, we've got missionaries in our group. And we need to be praying for these guys and really lifting them up in prayer and just undergirding them in prayer. So I was really excited to hear about that. He said things had gone really well. So they broke into focus groups after he spoke. And he said they didn't have any translation because it's also an English group. They're trying to learn English. And he said they had no less than 12 groups that broke out to talk about it. And he said he went from like 6:30 in the morning to 11:15 at night when he finally got in bed. But he said when he left, they were still discussing what he had talked about. So it was not like it really went well. So I'm excited about that. It was good. So, Bruce, you want to open us in prayer?
Sure. Father, we just praise you for this beautiful day of life you've given us to share your good news. And Father, we just thank you for filling us with your Holy Spirit. Being with Steve and blessing him in that ministry and what he shared, we know it sounded like it was definitely from you. And we just praise you for the mercy and grace extended to us every day. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to Acts 17. We've been talking about the Apostle Paul. He's on his second missionary journey, which he'll be ending that. We'll probably end that up next week. This was his longest missionary journey he went on. His third missionary journey didn't last too long, and then he ended up being tried in court and ended up being beheaded right after that. So we don't have a whole lot more to go on this. Acts 17, and we'll start in verse 16. Our whole key scripture for this, in case any of you missed this, was 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. And I'll just read that to you real quick. It says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves."
Nice to see y'all. I haven't been here. I'm working with the kids now.
Good.
Give those kids lots of love.
Oh, I do it all the time. In my neighborhood, I do it.
That's good. Remember, sure they love you.
I tried to call you, too. I can't get you. God be the very last one. You love him back.
Good to see you.
Okay, bye-bye.
But Paul admonishes us to get to know those who are over us in the Lord and to love them and esteem them highly for love's sake. So that's what we're doing. We're trying to get to know who Paul was. And, you know, Paul wrote half to two-thirds of the New Testament. So really, anything past the Gospels, you're pretty much reading, anything you read there is pretty much going to be what Paul wrote. There's a couple, three other, four or five other books that Paul didn't write. But when you read that, you're reading the Pauline revelation, we call it, that Paul gave us to learn from about the Lord. So in Acts 17, verse 16, let's start there. It says, "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city," or Athens, "was given over to idols." Imagine Paul, he'd gone into Athens, and this city was so full of these idols that people worship. Now, you know, when Jesus was here on earth in his ministry in Jerusalem, he didn't really affect a lot of people on earth. Remember we talked about there were 12 men that he ministered in his 3.5-year ministry, and one of those men turned on him and turned against him. And then that was his inner circle, and his outer circle, remember after he ascended to the Father, there were only 120 people. There were only 120 people. That's not a big following, is it? And outside of Jerusalem, really a lot of people didn't hear about Jesus. They didn't know about Jesus. So almost everywhere Paul went, people had not heard of Jesus Christ. Especially in Athens, places like this, they'd never heard of him. They looked at the Jews and they pretty much despised religion. Well, I think if we had seen these religious people like them too, we might have despised them too, unless we'd grown up in it, because they were heretics, most of them. They lived a lot of heresy. So let's go on. It says, therefore, in verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. That was always Paul's pattern. He would go in and first minister to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? In other words, they were kind of looking down their nose at him. You know, what does this guy have to say, babbler? It literally means like a seed picker, or somebody's just picking up this or that. In other words, it wasn't really a good name. They weren't cursing him, but they just, what does this punk have to say? They didn't think too much of him. We talked about last week what the Epicureans were. They were like, they lived for the moment. They really didn't believe in gods other than a name only. They just kind of lived for the moment. And they wanted to gratify the flesh. That's all they lived for. The Stoics, they lived to a high morality, to a high standard, and an independence of spirit. Neither one of them believed in a resurrection of the body. But the Stoics did believe that you had a spirit and a soul that would go on after you died. The Epicureans just believed when you died, you were dead. That was it. And I think that's why they thought they just need to live it up while they were on earth. Well, they believed, okay, with Paul's teaching about Jesus, we'll find out that they just thought it was some other god, you know, the little g that he was teaching, until he got to the resurrection of the dead. And then they had a real problem with it. Because none of them believed that Jesus, that anybody was resurrected from the dead. So let's go on with, I think we're still in verse 18. It says, others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And that was always what Paul taught. He taught Jesus and the resurrection. He went into the Old Testament. He showed them the Jews, the Messiah in the Old Testament. He showed them that that's who Jesus was. And he showed them that he had been murdered, he had been buried, and he had been resurrected. That's what an evangelist does, doesn't it? That's the whole gist of an evangelist ministry. That's what Billy Graham's been teaching for almost 70 years. That's what he's preached the whole time. If you watch any of Billy Graham's sermons, they're always the same thing. They're about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very effective, too. And, you know, I'm sure he'll be going to see the Lord soon. He's getting pretty frail and all that. What a ministry the guy's had. I mean, just, I didn't realize until I took my first church in Colorado what goes on behind the scenes in his ministry. I lived 215 miles from Denver. I was in the southeastern corner of Colorado. 2.5 years before they had a big meeting in Denver, I started getting material. And they wanted my church to get on board. They were sending stuff to Wyoming, to Idaho, to Montana. I mean, all the surrounding states, even states that didn't even border Colorado, trying to get everybody hooked up to help with that crusade, because they knew people would come from all over. 2.5 years ahead of time. And they wanted, if you didn't do anything else, they wanted you to start praying and get your church together praying. And they knew that was the most important key, was praying. It wasn't just Billy Graham. And he knew the secret to that it wasn't just him. That there were other, it took everybody working together to draw all these people to the kingdom. So it was really neat. But anyway, that's the ministry of an evangelist, is to preach Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We also talked about the city of Athens, how there were so many gods that they worshipped. You know, it's like India. I heard one time, how many gods do you think there are maybe they worship in India?
Thousands.
A god for everything, huh? I mean, it's just crazy. How would you ever remember? I guess just make one up, I guess, if you had to,
you
huh?
Pick them.
What's that?
You pick them.
You pick them.
You pick your household god.
It's just crazy. I mean, I don't know how you would... I just don't understand Abraham.
Preston, they're recording number of different gods, about 2,500.
Really? In the world? 2,500.
12,500.
I don't get it.
12,000.
12,000. Oh,
12,000.
Wow.
In the world. 12,500, I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's crazy.
Okay.
Well, you know, the Greeks, they practiced, they that's where mythology came from. Well, mythology One theory they believe where a lot of the gods may have come from is called euhemerism. And euhemerism came after the mythologist Euhemerus. I looked all this up. Anyway, it says, who suggested that Greek gods developed from legends about human beings. In mythology, there's always a little bit of truth woven in, but then they take it way too far. But anyway, it says that like Euhemerus suggested that the Greek gods developed from legends about human beings. For example, one might argue that the myth of the wind god Aeolus evolved from a historical account of a king who taught his people to use sails and to interpret the winds. Well, he may have done that, but then as people got, after he died, people got to talking about him, and the story got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and he evolved into a god other than a man. And they think that's how a lot of these people became myths, mythological gods and all that stuff. And how many of you ever seen Duck Dynasty? We talked about that last week, Lord, too. So everybody's seen Cy, Uncle Cy, and his stories he tells. Every time he tells them, they get a little bit bigger. Well, that's kind of human nature. And if you're from the South, you know what I'm talking about. My brother, he's notorious for telling stories that get bigger and bigger and bigger. So anyway, it's kind of funny. Verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. These guys were really into that. So they took Paul to the Areopagus. We talked about that last week. If you go onto Wikipedia on the internet and type in Areopagus, there's really some neat pictures. We talked about last week how that when they held court, this was like the foremost court in the world. Court of Appeals type place. They wouldn't have court during the day because they didn't want all the business and commerce that was going on down below them to interrupt anything in court. And there's some photographs on Wikipedia that are just beautiful. They're panorama photographs. And there's one at night and one during the day. And man, it's just gorgeous. Well, I could see where that might interrupt court because it is so beautiful up from this hill. And that's exactly where Paul stood. Well, they took him up there to question him, but not just to learn, but also to kind of try him to see if he was bringing a new religion, because it was against the law to take a new religion into Athens, just like it was in Rome. You could be tried and put to death for bringing a new religion in. So they were wanting to see what he had to say and see if it was something that was illegal or if it's something they really wanted to find out about. So the Areopagus was this court where they would try people, and they said it was so unbiased that everybody was convinced they get a fair trial, no matter who it was. And they said they would take an animal, slaughter it in front of the defendant and the prosecutor, and they said, if you lie, if you do something that's not ethical, then this is what's going to happen to you and your family. That was just a picture to show them what they would do to them. After they came up with a decision, the judges would come out, and they would cast these little flint stones on one board or the other board, kind of like a chess piece, I guess, or board, and whichever one they cast on would show if they were found guilty or if they were acquitted. There was one for each. That's how they did it. The Areopagus was northwest of the Acropolis, which is still, a lot of it still standing in Athens, but it was the most famous court ever in the history of the world. Let's go to verse 22. My tongue cleaveth my jaws. Hi, Nancy. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are very religious. But yet, were they going to go to heaven when they died? Did they trust the Lord? Even though they were very religious? Some of your Bibles may say superstitious. How many of you have say superstitious in your Bible? How many of you say religious? Most of you? How many of you know that there's a difference in religion and relationship with Jesus? There's a big difference, isn't there? You know, there's an old saying that you can be so spiritual that you're no earthly good. And these guys were super, super religious, but they didn't know God, did they? They were super religious, just like the Jews. Why did they eventually have Jesus killed? Because they were so religious, he stepped all over their religion. And they hated that. They didn't like that. They didn't know God. They knew their religion. So it says in verse 23, says, For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription. It said, to the unknown God. I guess somebody was trying to cover all their bases, weren't they? They wanted to make sure they didn't miss one. And I tell you, I love this sermon that Paul preached. He said, I want to be all things to all men. He wanted to make sure he didn't miss anybody. He wanted to be all things to all men. So he started preaching. He said, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. What do you think that means? Somebody tell me. That he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. What does that mean to you?
He's in charge of everything.
Okay.
That he has dominion and power, including over time, life
okay.
and death.
All right. So
he knows how long you're going to live and where you're going to live.
Okay, those are good.
And I think also, you know, I was born in this generation and not 200 years ago.
Right.
You know, he chooses what age we're going to live in.
Right. Isn't that interesting? Now, those are all good answers. That's right. Yeah. Why do you think it is God chose some like us to live now and others to live?
I wouldn't have been a good pilgrim.
God probably knew that. God probably said, Karen's not going to rough it too well. Let's put her up here.
I wouldn't have made a good Christian wife because I've been one to complain about manna again.
Yes, Abraham.
I want us to have this mind. We are still living in the generation of Jesus. When he first said that some of you will live to see the Son of Man return. You know, 1,000 days to go,
right.
For us, it's one day.
Right.
Now we are in 2000, we already enter 2003. But Jesus said that this generation will not pass away.
Right.
They see the Son of Man come down from heaven with all his glory. So we are part of that generation.
Right.
And this generation is the one that's going to receive Christ.
Yep.
Not beyond this.
Yep. Well, and thank God we live in the age of grace. Just telling Linda, you know, in the Old Testament, there wasn't much grace. I mean, there was a little bit, but you look at David, I mean, you know, he got a little bit of grace, but remember when he took the census? God said, okay, you messed up. I'm going to give you three options. And guess what? All three of them were bad.
Look at Saul.
And,
Saul.
Yeah.
God took his hand off of him. He took it off.
He took it off.
There was no going back.
Yeah. Well, even like David, after Bathsheba, yeah. And he killed, had her husband killed, he said, oh, yeah, he's forgiven. But he said, because of this, you're never going to have peace in your kingdom.
And I'm going to kill your child.
Yeah. And he said after the census, he said, you got these three things. And he said, well, I'll take the 3 days of plague. 70,000 people died. So, I mean, there wasn't much grace in the Old Testament, but thank the Lord we live in the age of grace. If God took his hand off of us, guess what? We wouldn't live a half a second. We'd be smashed like a bug under God's feet. But thank God for his grace. So let's go on from there. Verse 27. Paul's continuing to preach. He says, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And boy, doesn't the world grope for the Lord and try to, you know, there's somebody said one time that there's a Jesus-shaped vacuum inside of each one of us. And the only thing that can fill that vacuum is Jesus himself. But yet we try everything there is. We try drugs, we try alcohol, we try rock and roll, we try sex, we try this, we try that, and nothing works but Jesus. And you know what? So many people get miserable trying to fill it with everything, and when they finally find Jesus, man, you see a peace come into their lives. Because only Jesus can fit that hole. So he goes on to say, for in him we live, this is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands of all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, see, they could handle Jesus, but when he got to the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now, I want to stop right there. I want to ask you a question. I got to thinking about this when I really gave my life to the Lord, and I was real serious for him when I was 18 years old. What happens, you know, we know to accept the Lord, we repent, we cry out to the Lord, we ask the Lord to forgive our sins, and the Lord washes us clean inside, right? What happens to people that never hear the Word of God? Like, say the American Indians, for instance. And I was pondering about this one day. What happens to them when they die? They've never heard Christ, they've never accepted the Lord, never had an opportunity. And we know God's a righteous God, right? God is righteous. What happens then? Do they just go to hell? Luckily, Paul tells us. Does anybody know?
Paul says that evidence of God is all around us in the
exactly.
world, but no
exactly.
one doesn't know that there's God.
Exactly. So turn to Romans 1. We're going to see. I really struggled with that until I found it. And actually, I think an old Sunday school teacher I had when I was about 18 showed it to me. He says, go to Romans 1.
I did too. That's why I know.
Yeah. Thank God. But see, the thing is, God is righteous. And God would never let someone go. See, God doesn't send people to hell. People say, why would a righteous God send anyone to hell? The answer is, God doesn't send anybody to hell. God gives everyone the opportunity. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's why he sent Christ to earth, so you can accept Christ and not go to hell. You see how there's right and wrong thinking? Satan twists it where people think God sends people to hell. God doesn't do that. We choose out of our own thinking, our own decisions to do that. He gives us the option not to, and he didn't want us to go to hell. So verse 19 of Romans 1, Paul says, they know the truth, the people that have never heard Jesus, never been preached the gospel. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. God will judge people according to what they've heard or what they've known. But you know, every day you get up and you look, let me tell you, there is no way this is all a mistake. There's no way. There's no way that a baby's born with five fingers on each hand and five toes on each foot. There's no way.
What if they know that there's a God and they believe in God but they don't know about Jesus?
That's it. I mean, God judges them accordingly. I mean, they might not know there's a Jesus. You know, the Indians talked about the Great Spirit. They knew there was a Great Spirit. You know inside of you that it's bigger than this. What's that?
God put that there.
He put that there. Absolutely. He put that inside of every person. It's that God-shaped vacuum in there that we know there's something bigger than this. I mean, you can't look. And you know, when the Bible says, it says somebody says there's no God, he's a fool. You know why that God's so sharp about that? Because you're fooling yourself when you say that. Because you know by looking at nature that there's something bigger than this. You know there is. And you had to trick yourself to say there's nothing. Now, somebody says, I'm an, what do they call it?
Agnostic.
I could maybe go with that. They believe there's a God, but they're not sure who he is. I could say, yeah, maybe I believe that. But an atheist, I don't buy it. I just don't buy it. You're fooling yourself. That's why you're a fool if you say there's no God.
That's why they're creating all these pamphlets and trying to get a class going so they can be recognized because they have no validity and they know it.
You know what?
Validity. Why do you have to stir in it? If you're agnostic, just be agnostic. Why do you got to tell everybody? Doesn't mean there's something more to being nothing than being nothing.
If my belief on that is, if they really thought there was no God, they wouldn't have to. They wouldn't worry about anything. They wouldn't worry about it.
Why worry?
They wouldn't be concerned that there's a cross somewhere.
Believe what you believe, but boy, you're getting all worked up over it.
So that's the answer to that, Barbara.
Well, I think the very fact that the news right now about praying and using Jesus' name, there's so much power in that. You don't see them going after the atheists.
Right.
But the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is so much power that even the unsaved know that there's power and they want to stop it.
Right. Look at our military right now. I mean, for what, the last several years, military chaplains can't pray in the name of Jesus. We had a guy in Celebrate Recovery, he and his wife were going, he was getting all of his classes to be a military chaplain, and I asked him about that. And he said, yeah, you can have private meetings and stuff where you can pray in the name of Jesus, but like, if you guys are getting ready to go into battle, you can't sit around and hold hands and pray before. I would be court-martialed, believe me, because I'd be doing it. Anyway, so it's just getting bad. Some Air Force commander the other day was told to take his Bible off his desk because it was offending to someone. So, Abraham?
Sometimes I have people to understand that in us, the Spirit of God is. For example, if somebody wants to break into this house, the first thing they're going to do is to look around. Who is telling you to look around? There's something in you that's telling you where you're going that's not your house. What you're doing, you're not supposed to do. So you look around to make sure whether somebody not see before you break in. Even a car, people break in a car. But before you do that, you look around. Something is telling you it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that you choose not to obey.
Right.
That's all.
Right. That's true.
That's true.
The second question I had, I'm sorry, go ahead.
In the judgment, so you mentioned a minute ago, the judgment. People don't like thinking about going before a judge. Why does God send people to hell? Because you... Judgment. Because of judgment. If there was no judgment, then that would be a valid question. How can a God of mercy send people out? Mm-hmm. Well, he's a God of mercy, but he's just as equally a God of judgment.
Right. Right. That doesn't get preached much anymore.
Huh?
That doesn't get preached much anymore.
Well, no.
Matter of fact, this morning we were watching some Christian TV before we left, and Charles Stanley came on, and he started talking about God's judgment. I told Bart, I got to record that. I was like, I'm glad he's teaching that because somebody needs to start teaching it. But anyway, my second question I had back when I was thinking about all this, I thought about, what about little babies when they die? I mean, if we're born into our sin, what about them? What's going to happen to them? Well, look at Romans 7. What did Paul say about that? Romans chapter 7, verse 9. I don't know about you, but the first time I read Romans, I read it in King James, and it was hard for me to understand. I mean, it's kind of written in a hard way to read. Well, I finally went back and read it in the Living Bible, and it was a little easier to understand. But, you know, it just takes a little while to understand Romans. But anyway, Romans 7, 9, this is the easy-to-read version of the Bible. I love the internet because you can get all these different versions without having to go buy all the Bibles, and I got plenty of Bibles already. And I've given away tons of them, different versions, but internet's awesome. Verse 9 says, before I knew the law, I was alive. In other words, we talk about, what is spiritual? What is death? Death is a separation, right? Death never means that you cease to exist. Either your spirit and soul or your body, you never cease to exist in death. Death is just a separation. When we die physically, our body is separated from our soul and our spirit. Okay? When we die spiritually, the second death, then our spirit and our soul are separated from God forever. That's why it's such a horrible death. That's why we're told to fear the second death. Because on this earth, none of us, even before we knew the Lord, were never completely separated from God. God's always right there if we can reach out to Him and accept the Lord. So He said, before I knew the law, I was alive to God. But when I heard the law's command, sin began to live, and I died spiritually. The command was meant to bring life, but for me, it brought death. Now, what he's talking about is the age of accountability. That's what we put a name on it as human beings to help us understand it. The Mormons, if you ever want to know anything about Mormons, I can talk to you about it. I can tell you a lot about them. The deeper you get, the weirder it gets. They believe that all people reach this age at the age of 8 years old. Well, guess what? Everybody's different, right? Some people may never reach this. You know, some people may have learning disabilities. They may never reach this age of accountability. There may never come a point that they, when we're born, our spirit is alive to God. A little baby, it's precious. It doesn't know that there's sin. It doesn't know these things. And its spirit is alive to God. Then all of a sudden, one day, as it gets to a certain age, all this stuff comes real and their spirit is separated from God. They know sin. They know the law. Does that make sense to everybody?
Well, that's why Jesus said, come unto me as a little child.
Right.
That childlike faith. He doesn't know all the nuances of sin and evil.
Right, with
he
the innocence.
Jumped. Daddy says, come here, you come there. You know, okay.
Right. So, the little babies are born alive to God, and then at some point we all come to that point. We are exposed to sin, we die spiritually, and then hopefully in all our lives we come to a point we accept the Lord and we become alive to God again, and that sin's washed clean in our bodies. Matthew chapter 19, look at that. Matthew chapter 19, 14.
Isn't 2 the age of accountability? You can tell when a 2-year-old knows. Yeah. Can't tell until they get 2. But you say, do not put your finger in that socket again, son. And he stands there and looks at you like, puts it up to the edge of the plate and moves it.
Yeah, and watches you to see what you're going to do. Yeah. Well, you heard what Joe Biden said the other day. He said, your daughter goes to bed some night and she wakes up the next morning, there's a snake in the bed. I couldn't believe he got by with that. He said it. Anyway, Matthew 19, 14. But Jesus said, leave the children alone. He said, allow the little ones to come to me, and do not forbid or restrain or hinder them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven composed. So in other words, there's a lot of babies in the kingdom of heaven. You think about all the babies that have died, and they're there.
Rewarded ones.
Yeah. And so, I mean, when they die, they go to heaven because they are innocent. They are connected to God. So those were a couple questions I had way back in my life that, praise God, I found out the answer to that, and I just wanted to pass that along. And I didn't know if you guys ever wondered about it, but you know now. And those are the scriptures, and if anybody asks, you can show them. So let's go back to Acts chapter 18, and let's go to verse 18. Paul's getting ready to leave Athens, and he's headed to Corinth. Corinth is 48 miles west of Athens. Anybody know anything about the city of Corinth? Chapter 18. I'm sorry.
18:1.
Yeah, 18:1. I'm sorry. Anyway, chapter 18, verse 1. Corinth was a seaport, very wicked city. Very wicked city. All these idols that Athens had, they had too. Totally wicked city. And as you read the two letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you see a lot of the sin that went on there. There was actually a sin that was going on there that he said, this is not even done among the heathen, and it's going on in the church. And he said, you've got to stop it. But anyway, it says in verse 1, then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Somewhere during this time, he wrote the book of Galatians. He wrote back to the church of Galatia. And he also wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But it says, there he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. Back then, it was a common thing for all fathers to teach your son a trade. Matter of fact, there was a saying that if you didn't teach your son a trade, it was just like you were raising him up to be a robber. So all people taught their sons, especially, some kind of trade. And they say back then they used goat hair some way that they'd weave and make those into tents. I guess some way it shedded water real well or something. I was reading something about that. But verse 2, it says, there he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who is recently... Well, I just read that. Let's go to verse 4. You don't need to hear it again, do you? Verse 4, each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go and preach to the Gentiles. So this completely changed Paul's approach to the ministry. Before this, he'd always go in first and preach to the Jews. And that's what Peter was doing too, because they felt like the Jews had first shot at it, because they were God's chosen people. And then he would preach to the Gentiles. Well, from this moment on, Paul said, no more. He said, I'm not going to just always preach to the Jews first. And he shook the dirt from his... That was a figurative thing. He says, you guys, it's on your head. I've tried to share the gospel with you guys. You won't listen. I'm not responsible for what happens to you. And he shook the dirt from his clothes. It says, you remember when Jesus sent the disciples out and the 70 out in groups of 2? He said, if they won't hear you, he says, shake the dust off your feet and move on. So he did the same thing here. He said, I'm going on. So verse 7, then he left and went to the home of Titus Justus, a Gentile who worshipped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, this is great, he's the leader, he's a Jew, leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. Now I tell you what, that must have been galling to the Jews, that their leader of the synagogue became a believer. And we see later that he wasn't the leader after that. There's another one that, actually when Paul went to court, that there was another leader of the synagogue. The chief ruler, who this guy was, presided over the assemblies that they had. He interpreted the law. He decided what was lawful and unlawful. He punished and executed the rebellious. He solemnized marriages and issued divorces. And upon his conversion, Sosthenes is the one that succeeded him. We'll see him later in our study. He also became a convert, though, later, too. So God was moving. Verse 9 says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack or harm you. For many people in the city belong to me. You know, we think of Paul as a superman, don't we? A super Christian. From what I see right here, Paul got just as discouraged as we do. Paul got just as down as we do. You know what? Could you imagine having to go through what he went through? And not only did he have to go all through this, he had the thorn in his flesh all the time, this evil spirit thing hounded him all the time. Every time he turned around, he was being beat, he was being opposed. We find out later he gets shipwrecked. I mean, every time he turns around, there's a threat on his life. I mean, I don't know how many times there's a threat on his life, people trying to kill him, and we'll find out that it happens again. All because he's doing what the Lord called him to do. I've never had a threat on my life because I'm a believer. I've had people call me a Jesus freak. You know, praise the Lord. You know, that's the worst I've had to go through.
See, he didn't have TV then, so he didn't get the health, wealth, and success gospel.
That's right.
He could have named it, claimed it, been off that ship.
That's right.
No,
that's right.
And then he ends up getting beheaded. Yep. That ain't the way a successful minister
works. Right. Worked. That wouldn't work today, would it? Everybody think he went wrong somewhere.
Yeah, the ministry,
yeah. Yeah. So, but that really spoke to me when I read that. I thought, you know, we think of him being superhuman, and yet we see that it was so bad that the Lord actually spoke to him in a vision and said, Paul, look, don't be afraid. I'm here with you. So, what's that?
I didn't say that.
So as we read this, let me encourage you to pray for your pastors. Pray for people that take the word and preach the word. Pray for them. Man, they're just humans trying to do what God's called them to do. There's a saying that says, God rarely calls the equipped, but he always equips the called. And remember that. If you ever, matter of fact, there's something I need to share real quick. 4:00 this morning, I woke up, had something on my heart, and the Lord told me to get up and write this down. And I know this is for somebody. I don't know who it's for. But, so at 4:00, you know, it's one of those things, if you don't get up and do it, then you'll forget it. So, anyway, I got up and wrote this down because I really felt like this is for somebody. When I was in high school, I had a chance my senior year, you could take English 4 or you could take a speech class. Well, in English 4, you had to do this huge book report where you use the Cliff Notes and all that stuff. Well, I was pretty lazy, so I didn't want to do that. So I took the speech class because I thought, hey, I can talk. But believe me, I can talk. Can I talk?
Yeah.
Okay, anyway. Anyway. We were somewhere the other day and she says, don't talk to him. I'm like, oh. Anyway, so I took a speech class, and really it was one of the best things I ever did. It completely got me over fear of speaking in public or anything, and really was the best thing I ever did for as far as high school, that and typing. But anyway, in seminary, when I decided to go into pastoral studies and go in that area, the last year of seminary, we had to give so many different sermons, and they were not only graded by the professor, but we also had to be critiqued by like 3 of the other students in class. And I thought, well, that's no big deal. But I thought, what if the guy that started this school, what if he came in? I thought, oh my gosh, there's no way I could. And I'm a worrier anyway. Well, I mean, there, what's the chance that are happening? But yet I'm the kind of guy that could worry about anything. But anyway, and this guy was probably the guy that started the school. I would probably put him one of the top 10 ministers of the late 19th or 20th century. And I mean, I sat under this guy for 2 years, and his ministry is just incredible. But anyway, it never happened. So, but anyway, the sermons were good and all that stuff. But he said something one time that eased all my fears about that. He said, never worry about who you're going to be preaching in front of. He said, you can always learn something from anybody, whether it's learning something you shouldn't do, learning something you can do. You can always learn something. He said, don't ever get to the point that you're not teachable. And I thought that was such wisdom. You know, a lot of times people get to where they're not teachable. They look at somebody and think, oh, I can't learn anything from them. I'm so far above them, or, you know, they're an idiot, or whatever. You know, they just think, well, I can't learn from them. Don't ever get to that point. Don't let you can always learn from somebody. But anyway, I wrote down these three scriptures, and you guys might want to write these down. Exodus 4:12. Moses, God had gone to Moses and told him he was going to use him to deliver the people of Israel. And Moses has kept giving God all the reasons why God couldn't use him. Anybody ever do that? God, well, you can't use me because I'm this way or I'm that way or I have this problem. But God says, now go. The exclamation point. Now go. He says, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. You know what? When God sends you, he'll tell you what you need to say. You don't have to worry about it. Okay? And say I'm the world's worst worrier. But don't worry about what God tells you, what you have to say. God will give you the words when you go. That's Exodus 4:12. Now, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. These are so important. When you pray, you should always pray the word of God. You'll find the word that meets your situation that you're praying for. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, the rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. That's God saying. God's word always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. That's a great promise from God. Pray God's word over situations. And believe God. Read that over and over until you get that in your spirit, that when you pray God's word, it's going to do exactly what God says it would. There's no question about it. There's no, you know, nobody has to debate it, whatever. It's going to do what it says. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's the last one. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, get in the Word.
Could you put those on the board?
Absolutely.
Yeah, go ahead.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Karen, do it. Do you like him at all?
I love him.
I hope she does.
I know your pain.
That's an A, by the way.
Jay, what version do you read from most of the time in class?
New King James. But I think a couple of these may be New Living. I'm getting to where I really like New Living Translation to just read from, not study. I usually study the King James. But let's see, take a second.
Oh, Jay, like you said in Exodus, it says go, and then Isaiah was talking about his word, and it's going to be done. I think so often, I know in my life, there's times when I get that, I want you to do this, and
yeah.
I don't, because
yeah.
I'm busy, or I don't really think I'm the right person. God still, his will is going to be done.
Yeah.
It's just not, at that point, going to be done through me,
right,
as some type of vessel.
Right.
And because I've seen situations where, you know, where I didn't, and I've seen where that same blessing came to those people or that situation.
Right.
Just missed the blessing.
Right.
Yeah.
See, if Paul wouldn't have gone, God would use somebody else.
Right.
He might have used a guy named Bill or Billy Bob. I mean, who knows? Seriously. Hey, Rand. And then we're going to go and praise him.
Yeah, okay.
I'm sorry for taking all the time, but this is very important. When you know, most of the time when you're talking, you say why and this thing happened to Paul, it happened to this. But I want you, I want us all to know that there are two kingdoms. If a man comes from the kingdom of light and go to the kingdom of darkness, it's always be conflict. So when you see anybody giving the word of God and they have opposing forces, you are saying the truth. But when you, if you are part of them, they're not going to oppose you. So Paul was speaking from God.
Absolutely.
And they didn't want to hear that.
Yep.
So this is the, this is why we as Christians want to go through. Even now, if you open your mouth and say the truth, people are not going to believe you. And not everybody going to like you because they are opposing forces.
Yep. Yeah, it's a spiritual struggle.